Good morning, everyone. Just want to call out last week, thank you to Jean Preach for going downstairs. We had some children here, some young ones here, and thank you so much for her for seeing that and going down. Just so everyone knows, you know, because we don't have any young children, any toddlers or anything that come on a regular basis, and because we are so small as a congregation, mighty in the Lord, we can't regularly staff for children. We just don't know. It's usually once every 3 or 4 months or so that someone will show up, and there's just no way to have volunteers ready every week, except only be used once every few months or so. So I just encourage everyone, you know, if you do see, like Jean did, see that there were some children who were here visiting, praise the Lord, and would like to just kind of volunteer on the spot to take them downstairs and, you know, even just pray with them for a minute and let them play with some of the things downstairs. That would be wonderful. Really would appreciate that. There's no other model that we can kind of create right now for that. So thank you to Jean, as always. She's always so willing to do that when she's here. So thank you. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, O God, that you have poured out your Spirit on your church, that you have filled each believer with your Holy Spirit, O Lord God, and that you are leading us, Father. I thank you that though we are small, that your Spirit is big, O God, and that you are at work within us, O Lord. We do pray that you would make your name known in our communities that are around us here, O God, that the multitudes would come and bow down before you and worship you as Savior and Lord, O God. I pray this morning you would encourage us, you would strengthen our faith as we look at your word, O Lord God, and that we would trust in you and believe in you all the more. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen and amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5, please. Acts chapter 5, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. 12 through 16. So it's a short passage here, but it does stand out on its own. It's sort of this in between the Ananias and Sapphira, and then some more overt persecution that's going to burst out against the church beginning in verse 17. But there really are separate sections that don't thematically perfectly tie. You know, it was hard to put this passage with one or the other passages, so we'll look at it as on its own this morning. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is God's word. Here we see the Holy Spirit at work in the church. The church isn't just a collection of people, but the Spirit of God dwells within all believers and unifies the church and works in the church and works throughout the church to reach out into the community around them. We see this powerful work of the Holy Spirit going on. It can be hard at times. We can look over church history, including here in this passage in the first century. We can see the Spirit working at various times in very overt, visible ways. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is at work in ways that we can't as clearly see. And it can be really difficult and sometimes even discouraging when you feel like, well, I don't feel the Holy Spirit working. I don't see this multitudes coming to Christ as we saw here and see it certain time periods throughout church history and in certain geographic locations throughout church history, or different revivals that have broken out, different renewals that God's Spirit is doing something out of the ordinary that we can overtly see. Typically when many people in an area become believers very quickly, often accompanied with a sense of the need for repentance that comes in those time periods. And it can be hard. Why don't we live in such times? Why aren't we experiencing that? Well, it's not because the Spirit's not working. The Holy Spirit is always at work in the church and throughout the world. It's so often, it's what we think about. We'd like our lives or our ministries or our churches to be very fruitful. And amen, we should pray for fruit. We should pray that there is the tangible manifestation of the Holy Spirit, particularly with many people becoming Christians and coming to Christ. Absolutely. But what is more important is to recognize that God is sovereign, God is at work. Not one person becomes a believer, not one person becomes part of the church apart from the Holy Spirit at work. And therefore, instead of fruitfulness, we should strive for faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, that we are following what He commands us to do. And as we learn more about who He is and more of what He commands us to do, that we believe Him more and we obey Him more. That we believe Him more and we obey Him more. So in this passage, we see the Holy Spirit at work in a very a remarkable way. And it begins in verse 12. We see that the apostles are performing miracles. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the peoples by the hands of the apostles. So this is sort of an extraordinary thing. It also seems to be concentrated in the apostles here. Doesn't mean that others, and we'll see throughout the book of Acts that there are some non-apostles who do perform some miracles. But right now, it's focused on the apostles, and it's focused on Jerusalem. If you remember, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, kind of laid out a very broad outline for the book of Acts when it says that Jesus says, you will be my disciples in Jerusalem, step one, expanded to in Judea and Samaria, a larger step two, larger geographic area, and then to the ends of the earth, step three. And that's sort of three sections that we'll see unfold in the book of Acts. And right now we're still in that first step. We're still seeing the activity of the Holy Spirit centered in Jerusalem here. Many miracles were performed by these apostles. And then we see that it's so extraordinary, so out of our normal lives that no one dared to join them. In verse 13, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So there's a bit of fear going on here from some people. That they're like, wow, this is wonderful. We're acknowledging something extraordinary is happening here because they held them in high esteem, but they didn't really want to be near them. They didn't want to get too close because they were scared. We see this in times in the Old Testament, too, where people see God at work, whether it's at Mount Sinai or other situations in the Holy Spirit, where there's a powerful, visual, tangible act of God going on. And the people are like, that's God, and I'm going nowhere near it. Thank you very much. Too big, too powerful, too scary for me. Now, sometimes that's people who believe, and sometimes it's people who do not believe. They don't want to be associated with these apostles and the work that they are doing. And when they see the power of God, they want nothing to do with it. Does that sound weird? in some ways? Don't you think, wow, I would love to be wherever I could see God powerfully at work? And yet there were many, it says, who were too afraid. There's something about the power of God when God makes his presence known in a very, very tangible way. We see this when angels appear to people, right? You think, oh, I'd love to see an angel. But every time an angel appears, what happens to people? They're terrified. They fall flat on their face in fear, right? So there's something going on there where you're like, yeah, that'd be awesome. But maybe we should be careful what we ask for. Because everyone's reaction, it tends to be, I don't like this so much. This isn't exactly what I bargained for. And it's just speaking to how powerful God is. His glory. When we talk of God's glory, the word has a connotation, a part of its meaning is weight. So the idea of God's glory falling upon us is like a ton of bricks falling upon us. It's not that God is oppressive or anything like that. It's just that his glory is so powerful, it's heavy. To have God appear before us and make himself known in an unusual way, there is a weightiness to it. That's part of the majesty, the splendor, the glory of God. So many people don't want to join in. And yet, at the same time, we have verse 14. And, so it's, you know, it's saying people don't want to join in. And part of that equation also is more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And I love that word and in there because it's saying these two things are happening at the same time. Right? It's not a but. It's not contrasting these two things. It's saying people were scared to join in with the powerful work of God that he was doing amongst the apostles. And some other people became Christians and were thrilled to be associated. We again see this throughout all of church history, and in fact, all throughout biblical history, that at the same time you have people who are brought close to God, and they reject him. And there are people brought close to God who are drawn to him. At the same time, this power of God at work. Don't be afraid. If you're trying to tell someone about Jesus, which we all should be doing, that if we're trying to tell someone about Jesus and they say, I don't want to hear about it, don't talk to me about that religious garbage, go away from me, don't be afraid. That's normal. And, not but, and there are some who will be drawn to Jesus as we share the good news of who Jesus is with people. And there we rejoice. We rejoice because God is powerfully at work. Well, because of all this, because of this power that God is making known, these miracles, these many miracles that God is causing to happen through the church and among non-believers now, we see in verses 15 and 16 that people were bringing their sick to the apostles. People were bringing their, it says, their sick and those affected by unclean spirits. It's interesting that the Bible can identify those as separate categories. It often does, where it looks at those separately there. It's able to identify two different things going on there, whether it's physical illness or a spiritual illness that people are having. And we see this strange event happen here. Those people were taking their sick, and they were carrying them out in the streets, and they were laying them down on cots and mats, hoping that Peter's shadow would just fall upon them. To me, that sounds like superstition, right? That sounds like some superstition that's going on. It doesn't sound like something that we would see Peter preach about or that he would commend people to do. The very last verse, as we'll see in a second here, it says then, or the very last phrase of this passage, it says that all were healed. Okay, it includes another category of people, but all were healed. You say, well, what is God doing here? Why would God heal people through something that seems superstitious, that seems maybe silly to us? Well, I would suggest that to the people looking to be healed, this wasn't silly at all. They didn't have a full understanding of who God is. They didn't have a full understanding of what was going on here that God was doing. And so while Peter or the Bible wouldn't teach that this is something we should do regularly by trying to have some religious leader's shadow fall across those of us who are sick, in this situation here, God honored their step of faith, full of misunderstanding, not completely grasping what is going on, but God honored it. And God healed them because it still was a step of faith. Remember the woman who is sick for 18 years and she says, if I can just touch the hem of the robe of Jesus, I know I will be healed. And she does. And Jesus says that Jesus feels the power go out of him and says, everybody stop. Something miraculous has just happened here. And we got to figure out what's going on. That's Jesus saying that. Now, we could take from that and develop a whole new program where we go around touching the robes of religious leaders. But Jesus doesn't commend that to us. But in this case, it was a step of faith from this woman. And just like these people here, it was a step of faith that they had. Now, we should continue to learn more about who Jesus is and learn more of how about how we are saved, which is by God's free gift through our believing in Jesus that we are saved. But it's beautiful here, I think, that God took the simple faith of these people and he answered their prayers with his miracles at work. Then in verse 16, where it says that all the people were healed. It says the people gathered also from other towns. So now it hasn't started yet where the apostles and believers go out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Right now, people are coming in. People are coming into Jerusalem to experience these miracles, both the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all healed. That Jesus is at work in a powerful, powerful way here. It can be hard. We all want to be healed in this way. We all want unclean spirits or sicknesses to go away when we pray. And we often look for some miracle worker or someone that we associate, like maybe they did with Peter here, who has some special connection to God, that if we can just reach out to that person, or if we can just say a prayer in the right way, maybe if we just say the right words, or if we do it in the right way, maybe if we make our lives religious enough, then God will heal, and then God will answer the prayer in the way we want it to be answered. But we don't see that in the Bible. Yes, we see here that God is being merciful to these individuals, but he's not creating a new way. It wasn't because the people wanted Peter's shadow to fall across them that he healed them. It wasn't that they did it the right way. It was their faith. And there are times at which God does heal us physically and emotionally and spiritually in very powerful, tangible ways. And many of you have testimonies to that. And sometimes the Lord uses doctors to heal us. And sometimes in this life, we aren't healed. Eventually, all of us will pass away at some point. that there is ultimately no complete healing that will happen in this life. We are mortal. We are flesh. But by believing in Jesus Christ, we are healed eternally. That God will raise up all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And we will dwell in heaven for all eternity with no suffering, no pain, no sickness, disease, no crying, no sorrow, no death. Because God is a God of miracles. Therefore, let us believe that God is a God of miracles. Let us trust in Him for miracles and leave it into His hands how those miracles are manifest. His job is to do the work. Ours is to continue, regardless of how He acts and moves, continue to trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, would you please help us to trust in you? I do pray that you would heal us and answer our prayers in very tangible, powerful ways, that our faith would be built up, O Lord God. And I pray when you are silent to our senses, O Lord God, that we would continue to trust in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.